Lovely to be with you. Some of you seeing it again, some for the first time. I'll speak loudly, so if I'm too loud, just turn me down, because I think the less we rely on the microphone, I think probably the better the acoustics will be. What a privilege to speak about God's presence, about dwelling with God. I realize some people will come to a number of the sessions. For some of you, this might be your only session. Just to give us a little outline of what we're doing, when and how things fit. But absolutely, if you're just here for this morning, it will stand alone. But last night we thought about God created us to dwell with him. What is the purpose of creation? Why is there creation? Why humanity? God, out of the overflow of his love, really wants to bless us with himself, wants us to dwell with him in loving relationship forever. An amazing truth, one we'll spend eternity sort of getting to know more and more. But this glorious thing, that's what life's all about. This evening will be very much part two of that. So there were definitely some sort of strands. One comment, do we have quite enough Jesus in the thing? Well, we're in the Old Testament, so yes, we're getting there. So this evening, we'll be thinking, okay, we're redeemed to dwell with him. And all these strands, we'll see how they come together in Jesus, the one who enables that, who brings us into the presence of God, who is God with us, Emmanuel. We'll be thinking about creation, redemption, God's plan A, God's one plan. It's not plan A, that went wrong, so now we've got plan B, the whole Jesus saving us thing. No, God's one plan A, to dwell with his people, for us to dwell with him. What a joyful thing that is. And so I feel that it's too long from last night to tonight to get to the end of that story. So if you're here last night, I hope you can come along. If not, I hope you can listen to a recording, because it'll be lovely to see how these trajectories are all culminate in Jesus. This morning, I was aware this was probably most likely the session that people might just come to sort of standalone. And as we're thinking about the presence of God, one of the things I love in Psalm 23 that we read together was how we get the presence of God both now and the future. And so we'll spend a bit of time in Psalm 23. But what I want to move towards is a sort of really the last line of Psalm 23. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want to encourage us to lift our gaze to both heavenly realities now, but to future realities. There's a lovely line in Psalm 84 that was read last night. Blessed are those who have their hearts set on pilgrimage to Zion. Zion being Jerusalem, but the dwelling place of God. So put that in New Testament Christian terms, blessed are those who have their hearts set on the new creation. Blessed are those who have their hearts set on that day when we'll see Christ face to face. Actually, a different translation puts it slightly differently. Blessed are those who have the highways in their hearts. It's a different sort of picturesque way of putting this. This orientation of our lives. History is going somewhere. As Christians, our lives are going somewhere. But did you know the meaning of the word, or the origin of the word secular? We talk about living in a secular society. Apparently, I'm told, comes from a Latin word, saeculum, the age, this age. To be secular is kind of saying, this age is all there is. Materialism is saying, there are no spiritual realities, all that happens is stuff you can see, taste, touch, and probably spend. To be secular is really to live without a sense of the future. And I know in my heart how easily I can fall into that way of living when so much of the world around me is saying, this life is all there is. Fear of missing out. Grab what you can now. And the scriptures have a wonderful vision for this life. Not a world denying, this is the world that God has created. But also this is a world God is redeeming. We have that future orientation. And so just to spend just a few moments in Psalm 23, but then spend some time meditating on the glories to come, so that we might increasingly be those who have the highways in our hearts. We might increasingly be those who have our hearts set on
pilgrimage.
It's funny, I chose Psalm 23 because it's such a familiar psalm. But actually, I could almost miss the centrality of just this dwelling with God theme. I mean, we know it's a shepherding psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. I wonder if we've perhaps got in mind the Israelites as they had been rescued from Egypt. God brought them, so remember, Egypt is down the grave. God brought them up out of Egypt. But the story of the Exodus doesn't finish with them having just crossed the Red Sea. And great, there you go. There's the wilderness people. You're on your own now. The story of the Exodus really only ends when God's people are brought, well, to Mount Sinai, but really through the wilderness into the promised land to build the temple, to be with God. That's really where the story of the Exodus is going. And this psalm celebrates, what sort of God is God? He's a God who shepherds his people on that journey, gives them what they need, green pastures, pastures of rest, quiet waters. Think of the number of times God's people were miraculously provided for in the wilderness. God doesn't just save us from sin, death, isn't just saving us for glory, but is with us, bringing us along the way, guiding us along the right paths for his name's sake. That for his name's sake is not just a little sort of one of those Christian-y things that gets put in. That's wonderful news. For his name's sake, for his glory, God will be glorified by saving his people. That's a wonderful thing, because God will glorify himself. The scriptures testify to that. Why will I be saved? Is it because I am inherently so amazing? Or is it because God has said, I will glorify myself by blessing my people, by saving my people, by saving to the uttermost those who come to me? And so we can have confidence. God is with us, guiding us, shepherding us every step of the way for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Notice how it changes here, for you are with me. It's been, the Lord is, the psalmist has been talking, David's been talking about God. But now it's as if that closeness of God, he just needs to turn to God. You are with me. What is his comfort? Not that he never goes through a dark valley. I guess we know that as Christians. We do walk through dark valleys. But you are with me. That I am with you, promise of God. That I am with you, promise that we celebrate at Christmas when Jesus came as Emmanuel, God with us. We'll think more this evening, if those able to be here, about Christ sending his Spirit to be with us, another comforter that we might not be left on our own. Whatever we go through, God is with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Even preparing a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Yes, there may be scary things all around, but God is with us. I mean, I don't know what situations you're going to be facing this week, this month. And of course, in one sense, none of us actually do. There are certain things we think we can predict, but probably there will also be other situations, some of them wonderful, joyful ones, some of them maybe harder ones, that we can't see over the horizon. What do we know? Whatever we go through, you are with me. Or from God's perspective, I am with you, he says. I will comfort you. We'll never be on our own. Well, so glorious, God's presence with us every step of the journey. But actually, I want to spend most time at the end, Your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. That follow me, that's a pretty active, it's an over-translation to say your goodness and love will hunt me down. But there's something of that. God will pursue us with his goodness and his steadfast love until we dwell in his house forever. What, you know, I get asked in this sort of thing, you know, where do you live? What do you do? Ask that question. In 5 years' time, where will you live? What will you be doing? Well, hopefully, Kendall and what I'm doing now, but we don't know. But one thing I do know is God's goodness and love will be following me. God will not let me escape his goodness. It's not in my power to escape from God doing good to me. It's not in my power to get away from God's love. God will pursue me with these things all the day of my life until I dwell in his house forever. Actually, this is one of my favorite verses to pray for other Christians. Particularly, I think of God's children who I've promised to pray for and do try and pray for. But so many things. I love praying the Psalms for people, but I love this one. As I pray for another Christian believer, Lord, pursue this person with your goodness and love all the days of their life, and may they dwell in your house forever. If you'd like to pray for me, I'd love you to pray this, that God would pursue me. Oh, by the way, when we pray that, it's not that we doubt this. Prayer is always praying what God has promised, isn't it? Give us today our daily bread. He's promised to do so. Forgive us our sins. We're always, prayer is sort of delightfully laying hold of and trusting in these promises of God. When we pray the promises back to him, that's the appropriate response of faith. And so this is something we could pray for others. Follow them with your goodness and love all the days of their life, and they may dwell, and may they dwell in your house forever. But it's that final bit, just to pause on, dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 84, blessed are those who have the highways in their hearts, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. And I thought it'd be useful just to spend some time, as previous generations of Christians often would have done, meditating on the glories to come, spending some time pondering the riches that await, so that we might be sustained for the Christian life now. And so a number of years ago, I just drew up a little acrostic, you know, where sort of a word in each letter represents something. So the acrostic is Jerusalem, and each letter represents something. And what I'd like to do now is just spend some time just meditating on aspects of that dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. You may wish to close your eyes. You don't have to. For some of them, I'll just give a sentence or so of explanation, and then we'll leave just a pause, just time for us to meditate. For some, I may read a bit of scripture as well at some point. But what I'd like to do is give us space. I love just singing those songs and just remembering, yeah, God is with us. God's Spirit is at work now. I'm so busy so much of the time I can forget these realities. And perhaps just a moment to pause and say, God is with us by his Spirit. He's doing his work. We know that because he has promised his word will not go out without him accomplishing what he purposes, Isaiah 55. And so we know God is here. We know God is doing his work. And so maybe we might sit and pray. God, by his Spirit, might lift our gaze to riches to come, that we might be sustained for the journey, that our faith, our delight, our trust might be built as we see what God has in store. So, a minute or so on each of these. Flick through a Bible if you want to, sit with your eyes closed if you want to, whatever's going to help you engage on these truths. A little acrostic based on the word Jerusalem. And the first and central point, of course, is Jesus will be there. we will see our Saviour face to face. A moment just to reflect on that wonder and joy. So Jay, Jesus will be there. That is the greatest joy. And in a sense, everything else is part of that, related to that. It is Jesus at the center. That's what will make heaven paradise. But there are different aspects we can also ponder. So J, Jesus will be there. E, from Jerusalem, J-E-E, end of sorrow and suffering. I'll read some words from Isaiah 25, and then again, just a pause to reflect before the Lord on these things. Isaiah 25, verse 6. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. R, J-E-R, R, renewed creation. It's not just a purely spiritual, thin existence, but a renewal of all things. Isaiah 65. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord.
you, undeserved. Maybe you can ponder just actually if without Christ what we would face, and yet we will be with Christ and know all these riches despite all we've done, because Christ has done it all for us, a free gift of his grace, which will only make us love and praise him more. Let's perhaps meditate on just the undeserved nature of these riches. Sinless. We will be sinless. Now we are free from the guilt of sin by what Christ has done, but we still sin, offending God, hurting others, and in our best moments we grieve that. But there will be a day when we sin never again. What a wonderful thing that will be. We will see Christ as he is, and sin will be impossible for us when we see Christ in all his beauty. Closely linked to S, sinless, is A, adoring God perfectly. Again, in our best moments, we love God and we want to love him more, but our love is always imperfect in this life. But there will come a day when we truly love God as he deserves. I think of the sinful woman, remember, who came and anointed Jesus' feet with oil and wiped it away with her. Just the most beautiful act of devotion, perhaps, that we see in the scriptures. That will be every moment of our lives, that level of love and devotion as we've been purified. How wonderful it will be to love God as we would like to love him. L. Just to recap, J, Jesus will be there. E, end of sorrow and suffering. R, renewed creation. U, undeserved. S, sinless. A, adoring God perfectly. L, loved. we will finally understand and fully experience just how loved we are by our Lord and Saviour. A love God has for us now, but we will just experience fully on that day. And some words from Isaiah. God's people spoken of a bit like a city, so the language is kind of city language, but this is how God feels about us now, and the experience of this love we will know perfectly on that final day. God speaking of his people. The nations will see your righteousness and all kings your glory. You will be called a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand. You will be a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah, which means my delight is in her. Your land will be called Beulah, which means married, for the Lord will take delight in you. Your land will be married. As a young man marries a maiden, so will your builder, God, marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. Let's spend a moment meditating on that extraordinary image of God's love for us. Everlasting. If you read the Bible story, there are, almost as soon as you get to a high point, a moment of peace, we know that just around the corner is sin and things falling apart again. The good times last for such a short amount of time, but in the new creation, this will be for eternity. There will be no prospect of sin. There will be no prospect of losing glory. This will be forever. We will be with our Lord. And so some words from Revelation painting this picture, this everlasting future we look forward to. Revelation 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them or will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever.
and M. Multitude. There will be a multitude of people from all nations, a new society joyfully serving God together. Aren't divisions because of race or social background or whatever it might be one of the great tragedies of this world, but in Christ, things are being brought together, and there'll be a multitude, a multinational, multicultural multitude around the throne, united together in Christ. Revelation 7, verse 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." For Christians, this is where we're heading. This is our future. Our future is God with us. And that, in a sense, the glorious light of that future shines back and illuminates every step of the way now. God is with us now on the journey, but we await an even fuller and more joyful expression of those eternal pleasures that are at God's right hand, as David puts it in Psalm 16. And so maybe that might be useful to you to just, I need to keep intentionally lifting my eyes from this world and the here and now to what's to come. Christ on his throne and all that goes with that. Jesus will be there. End of sorrow and suffering. In a renewed creation, all of it undeserved. We will be sinless at last. We will adore God perfectly. We will truly know how loved we are. It will be everlasting, and there'll be a glorious multitude. The world will be as one in Christ around the throne of our Lord. Surely God's goodness and love will follow us today and every day of our life. And we will dwell in the house of the Lord. We will know this future forever.